Good to see all of you here today. My name is David. What's your name? Yeah, you knew that wasn't a word, was it? Yesterday, as we were driving, it's good to be here, by the way. Yesterday, as we were driving here, Abigail, my daughter, was handing up a box of Ritz Bix crackers. Anybody else eat in the car? Is that allowed to be done? Okay. So she was handing a box of Ritz Bix crackers up to my wife, and something happened as Mary reached back. They didn't make the connection, and the Ritz Bix crackers that had just been opened, not one had been eaten out, turned upside down, and the Ritz Bix crackers went everywhere. They had just cleaned out the car for this trip, too. So there's crumbs, and there's cheese crackers, there's all kinds of stuff. And it's interesting how sometimes the mess that happens when the handoff doesn't take place the way it's supposed to can really make a big difference. In a relay race, when you have the baton being passed, races are won and lost by how that baton is passed from one runner to the next. There are careless handoffs in life from one generation to another. Trainings that don't take place. Trainings in workplaces where people are thrust into a place where they're supposed to work and they don't know what they're supposed to do yet, and things fall apart. And that can happen in spiritual life too. It happened in the book of Judges. And so if you want to look with me in Judges chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 6 and reading through verse 12. It says, after Joshua dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done in Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Did you get that? God had done some incredible, miraculous things. If you think how God brought them out of Egypt, he did miracle after miracle, plague after plague, turning the Nile to blood, having frogs appear everywhere, flies, gnats, locusts, all kinds of things, divided the Red Sea as they crossed, provided them with manna and quail through the wilderness. They had food to eat. They were provided all the way along. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. For 40 years they wandered. Then they crossed in the Promised Land. God did some incredible, wonderful things. And the walls of Jericho fell. And armies that were gathered, coalitions of kings came against them together. And they defeated them. And then Joshua and the generation that he trained and raised up, they followed the Lord. But when that generation died, everybody else turned away from the Lord. How could that happen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, your word is precious. Your word is true. And I ask that as we are here, that your Holy Spirit would speak. Open our hearts to receive the truth that you have for us. And help us to run with perseverance the race that you've marked out for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The entire nation that had been committed to God, they had gone through all these different things, the entire nation turned away from God. How could this happen? It happened, we find out in verse 10, because the story of God was not told. After that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done. Somebody dropped the ball. There are people that were raised up in the community of faith, but they didn't know who God was. They'd never had an experience with him themselves. And they didn't know what he'd done. They didn't know what he'd done for their parents, their grandparents. And the ball was dropped. And when people didn't know who the Lord was, life fell apart. You know, there are people that are outside the walls of churches in every community across our nation that don't know who the Lord is, and they don't know why they should enter the doors of the church. They don't know what God has done for people that came previous to them, for our nation, for people in their communities. And it's not their fault they don't know. Somebody dropped a ball in telling. It happened all throughout history. Back in the late 1800s, there was a phenomenal revival preacher called George Whitefield. He had a voice that rung like a bell. And as he spoke, there weren't any churches that would hold all people that would gather. And so he would go out on the countryside. And as he spoke, without amplifier, without microphone, without anything else, his voice would ring out. And they could hear him across the hillside. And he would preach. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit came in a powerful way. And people would fall down on the ground right there and cry out to God, say, God, forgive me. And it was part of how the Great Awakening took place in our nation. George Whitefield had some training by John Wesley. They became friends at some point and rivals at other points. But toward the end of George Whitefield's life, one of his, he met at the Boston Commons, and there were 23,000 people that met as he's speaking in open air, and people have gathered from all over to hear him. As he looked back over his life, and people would say he was a phenomenal preacher, probably the best preacher of his day, he looked back at John Wesley, and he said that some of the things that happened, he should have done better. He said, looking over his life, in comparison with Wesley, Whitefield said, my brother Wesley acted wisely. The souls that were awakened under his ministry, he joined in societies and thus preserved the fruit of his labor. This I neglected, George Whitefield says, this I neglected, and my people are a rope of sand. Do you catch that difference? A rope of sand? What is a rope of sand good for? Can you tie anything with sand? You're not even able to hold on to it, are you? And what George Whitefield was saying is I invested all this. I gave my energy. He was a great, phenomenal orator. And he did some awesome things. But he didn't build connection. He didn't help them to grow. He didn't help them to take the next step. And they weren't connected again later. They never kept growing to the next level. That was neglected. The difference in what John Wesley did, well, he made small groups. He made groups of the small groups that would gather together and into larger groups and societies, and they would pull together, and there was accountability, and there was growth, and they did these different things. The difference is discipleship. John Wesley said, I want to disciple people. I want to help them to learn. I want to help them to grow. He did that through accountability. Checking their different vulnerabilities. Where am I weakest? I need somebody else to hold me accountable. What are some things that I need to do? Am I having lust as a problem? I need somebody to ask me about lust in my life. David, have you been lusting this week? Have you been looking at something that's not been helpful for you spiritually? Have you been doing some things? Have you been looking at somebody else's wife? Have you been doing more than looking? David, what are you doing? We have to have people that come into our lives and ask us tough questions sometimes and hold us accountable. Have to have connection. Connection with each other inside the church and connection with those outside the church so we can carry the truth out. And they had to have a commitment to growth. With John Wesley, the message we passed along, that we learned, and it would be applied. The Apostle Paul had a prescription. He had a lot of different people that he discipled to, but as he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said this, then you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. His prescription, number one, be strong in grace. Be strong in grace. Grace is more than just forgiveness of sins. Grace is about helping us to lift others. It's about recognizing what Christ did for us so we ourselves can be lifted by Him. To go more than just salvation, more than just saying, I am freed from the sins of my past, now I can go to heaven. Grace is about setting us free so we can move forward in victory. Be strong in grace in Christ Jesus. Jesus was strong in grace, wasn't he? Giving grace to others, ministering to them, loving them, no matter what their past was. He cared. So Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, what you've heard me say in front of many witnesses, what you've heard me say when I'm with a lot of people, and I've said this is what's important. When you've heard that, you need to do these three things. You need to entrust them. You need to trust them to take these, to encounter them, to hold them, to hold them as a sacred trust. You need to trust them to reliable men, people who will be able to be faithful with what you give to them, who will be able to teach others. See, just like what happened in the Judges, if we just hold it for ourselves and say, I've got it, I know the truth, and the truth has set me free, and I'm great to go. If we don't train up others and help others learn what's supposed to be done, if we don't train up others so that they will also be able to train others in the future, then what we have is a generation that's on fire for God right now, and one by one that fire gets dimmer and dimmer as these people die away, and there's no one else coming up to light the fire and keep it going. That's what discipleship is. To not only have the truth, but to help spread the truth to others so they will also spread it to others after that, and the generations continue going after that. Many of us have gathered around a headstone at a funeral. As we've gathered around that headstone, our loved ones that have gone on before us. And I heard from a pastor who was preaching a sermon his last 3 months or so. And he said something that really struck me that I think ties in where we are today. He said, none of you that are living here today will be alive in 100 years. None of you who know her that just passed away are going to be around to talk about that. What legacy did she leave that's going to go beyond her life, beyond your life? Last night there were some ladies that I was talking to, and they talked about some ladies in the history of Hoopston 105 years ago that started a brush arbor. And they started this Bible study, and they went into a house, and it grew beyond a house, and it went over to a street, and I forgot the name of the street that was over here. And it started there, and then after it was there for a little while, it moved over to this location, and then it branched out and grew, and there were a lot of different things that happened with that. I would guess that probably at least 90% of the people here don't know those ladies' names. Am I right? If there are people who do know their names, you probably know their names and they started it, but you don't know where they lived. You don't know family. You don't know what they did for a living. The things that we would say, you know, what makes you you? Well, I live at this address. This is what I do for a living. This is how I spend my time. Do you know anything about those ladies? What you do know is they made an investment that went beyond themselves that you're experiencing the result of today. Because they lived their lives not just for themselves, but for beyond. In the last 10 years, there was a significant progress made here at the church. It's not just about numbers, although the numbers are significant. It's about souls. It's about changed lives. And when Jesus really impacts a life, when he connects with us, when we understand who we are and what we're called, it's more than just about living the daily life. It's more than just about coming to church on the weekend. It's more than just going and working my 40, 50, 60 hours at work. It's about abundant life, life to the full. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. Across the back of your wall here, it says, Jesus is the subject. That's great. Jesus is what life is about. I heard that phrase, I've heard it for several years now. I heard another extension to that verse that came out later. Jesus is the subject, I am the verb. I'm the one that puts that subject into action. People see Jesus because of what I do. My great-grandfather, Joseph Quinton, was a Roman Catholic from Belgium. I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but there was a point that he came to. His wife had died. He had seven kids. And with all these kids, he was a single parent trying to raise funds in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and it was a challenge. And he had the Word of God, and he read the Word of God, and he understood what truth was. And he was out in the middle of the cornfield, and he sank to his knees, and he said, God, you got to help me. You got to help. I can't do this. You got to send somebody to help me be able to accomplish this because I can't do it. And at that point, he surrendered his life to Christ. He made a conversion and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to surrender everything that's about me, everything that I want to accomplish. I give it to him. And that started a legacy in my family. His daughter, my grandmother, when she was pregnant with her fifth child, the preacher came to town. Preacher came to town and said, was talking about faith promise and what you can give to God. And it was about giving for the kingdom of God and trying to expand the kingdom. And she locked herself in her closet and she said, God, we don't have anything to give to you. Nothing. There are no funds. I don't see any way this can happen. But I tell you this. While I'm locked in my closet, I'm not going to leave this closet till I have assurance that you're going to accept this gift from me. I'm going to give you the child of my womb. And I dedicate him to you, before she knew it was him, I dedicate him to you for your service, for his life. That's my father. The legacy that was passed on was not the legacy of being in the Church of God. I'm third generation Church of God. Woohoo! The legacy that was passed on to me was of listening to the voice of God and committing your life to him and saying, I want Jesus more than anything. And that means that I have to make some necessary cuts in my life. There are things I'm going to cut out because Jesus can't be honored with some of those things. I'm going to disciple myself. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to understand what God calls me to do. How do you disciple people when you have so many believers that come to Christ all at once? And Pastor Micah that was here, growing for church from 40, 50, 60 to 360 in the space of about 7 years, that is a phenomenal feat. It really is. And trying to keep up with that over those course of years as he's continuing to build relationships can be challenging. What do you do when you have so many new believers, so many people gathering? And I wondered about that as I was thinking about this particular day and being before you. And the Lord reminded me that there was a day called Pentecost, that there were 3,000 people added to the church in one day. What did they do about that? There were probably about 500 believers or so. There are 500 people that witnessed Jesus in that 40-day period after his resurrection. So there are probably about 500 believers at that point. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they hadn't done evangelism prior to that. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Then there were 3,000 more. That's six times the number of what they had before. Six times now are saved. Seven times the total number, okay? Each person that was a follower of Jesus Christ, if they were going to disciple them, each one from that one day alone had to take six people and begin investing into their lives. Folks, that takes a lot of energy. Investing in one person's life and really pouring into them takes a lot of energy. But it takes people who have a vision for legacy to say, I want to live beyond myself. Because those 3,000 grew to 5,000. And they continue to be adding daily to what was going on in the church. The church continued to grow. The church continued to make a difference. And people were saved. People were transformed. And the world today is different because of what happened then. People were willing to invest their lives for the future. That's what they did. They met daily. They established a new culture. Acts 2:42 says they met, they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachers, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. They met daily in the temple courts. They devoted themselves to prayer. They met all the time because life was about Christ. And I may step on a few toes here, but I'm going to say it anyway. Life is not about sports. It's not about scholarships. It's not about our jobs, although that's what we have to do to live. Real life is about Jesus Christ. And when we find Him and find what He's calling us to do, all those other things support that one calling. We have a job? Absolutely. We take Christ to that job. That is our purpose. Our purpose is not to go to work. Our purpose is to live for Christ. And as we live for Him, all those other things that are added in support who Christ is. And if it's not supporting who Christ is, if it's not keeping Jesus as a subject, some of those things need to come out of our lives. And some of those things can be good things. Not like they're sinful things, not like they're evil things. But if they're not helping us accomplish the goal of who God is calling us to be, they can be a distraction. Abraham Lincoln ran for state legislature when he was 23. He was defeated. A year later, his business failed. At 37, he was elected to Congress. 2 years later, he was defeated in his re-election bid. During his 40s, he ran for political office 3 different times. Each time was defeated. It wasn't until he was 51 that he was elected to President of the United States. And he went through some really challenging times and tried to hold our nation together. And even through the division of the Civil War, he wanted to make sure that the Union would be divided, would be united once more. His commitment to our country would save the Union. But Abraham Lincoln didn't live long enough to see that Union restored. He lived with an understanding that no matter what happens in life, this is the goal I'm going to give my life for. And he gave his life for that goal. He died. He was murdered. But the legacy that he was working for was accomplished after his death. And we have to have people that are willing to say, I will live my life so that even if I don't see the fulfillment of that legacy, I will invest myself for the kingdom. So what's our application today? First thing is this. Number one, take the next step. Take the next step. What's the next step for you? The next step may be something as simple as saying, you know what, I am not reading my Bible daily. I know that I need to hear from God. I'm going to make a commitment to take the next step, and I'm going to have my Bible open, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to think about it. It may only be for 15 minutes. But folks, if you're not doing anything daily, 15 minutes may be the next step. Get a plan. It may be saying, I'm going to take time, and I'm going to pray. And it's not going to be just about the things that I want. There are going to be people around me that are troubled. And folks, how many of you know people around you that have troubles? Some of you are not telling the truth. All of us have people around us that are having some struggles right now, right? And if you are the light in the world, if you are the salt of the world, part of your goal is to bring light into that darkness. and to ask as God's child to say, God, you have promised to hear our prayers. And I want to lift this one up to you. He may not even be your child. She may not even know you. But you know what's going on in their lives. Their brokenness there. There's pain there. God, will you please minister there? Will you help me see what I can do to express your love and your grace to them? It may be working in different disciplines. It may be trying to do some things to help you grow more. It may be saying, you know, there's this area of weakness in my life that I need help with. I need to get somebody outside me to help hold me accountable that it's going to come to me weekly, in some cases maybe daily, to ask, how are you doing with this? Are you living a victorious life? And as somebody who's going to know that if I start to lie to them, they're going to be able to kick me in the butt and say, no, you better talk to me the truth. And say, get it right. Say it lovingly. Say it with grace. But folks, we got to speak the truth in love to one another. We don't just not talk to other people about what's going on in their lives because we don't want them to talk to us about our lives. We are called to be a holy people. A people that belongs to God, that reflects His character. So whatever it is, number one, take the next step. Number two is recognize who you lead. How many leaders do we have here? Raise your hands. Okay, I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, a few leaders. Folks, every one of you is a leader. You may not be a leader at the church, but there is somebody who you influence. Who do you influence? Parents, you influence your kids. Older siblings influence younger siblings, positively or negatively. There we go. Amen. Thank you. We all influence somebody. It may be peers. Now, folks, leadership is influence. If you are an influence in their lives, how are you leading them? So you need to recognize who you lead. God has given you favor in somebody's life. And I want you to think about that right now. Who is it that you personally influence? And be very intentional and say, what can I do to influence them and lead them in the right direction? Those people you influence may be believers. That's okay. How can you encourage them to rise to the new heights? Those people you influence may be unbelievers. Guess what? That's okay. How can you minister to them and lift them up? Take the next step. Recognize who you lead. And number three, and this is more of a church level, have a vision beyond where you are. Are you building a legacy? Are you satisfied with where you are now, being the largest church in town significantly? I talked to several people last night that have only been here a year or two, some less than five. Most people would fit that in that category that I talked to. What kind of legacy will you leave in 100 years? Will it be a church that rose and had a significant time of growth and excitement and then stayed until those generations died away and the next people came up who didn't know the Lord, who didn't know what he had done? And the church dies away. Folks, there are lots of churches that can fit 300 people that have about 40 or 50 in them. It can happen. They didn't think it was going to happen, but it did. Because somebody didn't hand off the Ritz crackers well enough. What kind of legacy are you going to have? What kind of vision are you going to have? You, church, have the opportunity to make a fundamental difference in the lives of this community, in the lives of your family, in the lives of your coworkers, your friends. What are you going to do with that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your investment in us. Lord, you call us to the next level. And as we respond to, you are God, you are worth all of our time, all of our devotion, all of our attention. And we need you. We want to be a worthy investment of all those things you've given to us. We ask that you will help us to honor you with our lives. And whether people know our names 100 years from now is really not that important. But that we can make a difference that will last beyond us 100 years. That's a worthy goal. And it's worthy of you. And we ask for your help in accomplishing just that. In Jesus' name.